Hey, this is Mike Woodard. I'm the senior pastor at Southwest Park Baptist Church in Abilene, Texas. We're excited about sharing our morning worship with you and the preaching ministry of our church. I hope that these messages will be informative, hope that they will be inspiring, hope that they will encourage you in your daily walk with Jesus. And as you listen, pray and allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart and allow the Word to come to life in you.
Aren't you blessed this morning to have the opportunity to be here? This morning we have special guests with us, and we've been working on this for a number of years, to have Dr. Doug Derbyshire and his wife Cheryl with us. And finally, the stars have aligned and everything has worked out, and they're here with us this weekend. And I hope tonight you'll plan on being here, as they'll have opportunity to share about the work that they do and the work that many of you have participated in. Over the years, I think there have been about 29 of our folks who have had the privilege of going and serving alongside the Derbyshires in Thailand in mobile medical clinics, and have had the opportunity to be able to see the gospel shared and received, and to see lives literally changed. And many of you have helped to support that ministry, and so today I know that you've come prayerfully and expectantly, trusting that God is going to speak to your heart. And I hope that you have an open heart and an open mind today, ready to receive God's word implanted. Just a quick word. Last Sunday, we had our dear friends from Rwanda who were here to share with you, and we shared a concern and a need. As many of the churches in Rwanda have been closed, and the five charity churches that we have partnership with, at one point in time, were all closed. Today, three of those churches are open and are having prayer today, and we're excited about that. But the mother church that required a tremendous amount of upgrading shared that need with you last week, that they needed about $4,000 to open the doors and about $10,000 to complete the project. Last Sunday and through the week, you've helped open the doors to the church. And so that money will go to them, and they're ready to do the work and are ready and excited about it. And so the doors at in Kigali are going to be open for prayer. And we're excited about that. As they've continued house-to-house ministry over these months and have seen many people come to Christ. And so we're excited about the continuation of that work. And so you continue to pray for the folks there, and pray for Mbamba and all of the gentlemen that are helping to give leadership to that congregation, and are ready to begin work to complete the work on their building. But today's a special day, and I have so looked forward to this moment, to be able to hear some beautiful words of encouragement through music, as well as a message from God's word today. And in just a moment, Cheryl is going to come and sing for us, and then Dr. Derbyshire will follow with a message from God's word. And again, we're going to pray and ask God to prepare our hearts to receive his word. Gracious Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the wonder of new life that has been brought to us as a result of the gift of your only begotten Son. Father, we thank you for those who are in this room, who, Father, have yet to have relationship with you that is personal and that is eternal, that is fulfilling. And Father, today I pray that as your word is spoken, that you might draw people to yourself. And that, Father, in a setting like this, in a morning like this, that there might be many who come to know you. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you give those of us who know you, to be open and ready to hear a word of challenge today. And Father, today as we continue to pray for those around us, Father, we pray that your gospel might be declared to all the nations. And that, Father, as your word reaches into the uttermost parts of the earth, that lives will be changed. And Father, we give you thanks for it. Father, just bless now these moments that we share together. Tender our hearts, prepare our spirits, and Lord, we give you thanks for it. as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Cheryl, you come and sing.
Well, Susan tells me often about Southwest Park, and one of the things she says a lot is, "This is, now, we're a small church." Well, I just want you to know that this is not a small church. You have been partnering with us for over 9 years. You have helped us plant a church all the way on the other side of the world. You have all had some small part in that task.
I just want to look at you for a second. Like Pastor Mike says, it has been a while since we've tried to put this on the schedule, and you folks have been so dear to me for a long time, even though we haven't met. For you sending out your 29 to work with us in Thailand to see people come to faith and see churches started across the kingdom. So I just wanted to look at you for a second. Grateful to the Lord for you. Let me pray. Father, would you please bless your people who came to worship you this morning? Father, we thank you for calling these two and blending you out of yourself. Lord, this morning here at Forest Park, I pray, Father, that you would please be, would you please draw near to us as we seek to draw near to you. Father, I pray that, Lord, that our worship would be pleasing to you. As we hold your word in our hands this morning, I pray, Father, that you would please help us not to miss it. Please, Father, help us not to miss what you'd have us see this morning. That would get up from this place and go and serve you in the power of your presence for your purposes. Father, we're so grateful that you speak to us through your word. Lord, I pray that this morning, that, Father, that we would not miss what you'd have us say. We would not miss what you'd have us tell others. And Father, please, help me to say only what you want me to say. Say everything you want me to say. Pray, Father, that you would please guide us, that we would rightly respond to what your word says. Father, we're so grateful to you for calling us to yourself. And I pray that our time before you this morning would be pleasing in your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians 2. Verse 1 starts like this. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Paul went to Thessalonica, and in Acts 16 we see what Paul's time in Thessalonica was like. It was a lot like your short-term mission trip to Thailand, maybe. Paul's time in Thessalonica was a short-term trip. He was only there 3 weeks. And in those 3 weeks, he saw unbelievers attack the Christians. He saw the new believer Jason dragged from his home. He saw the new Christians threatened and beaten and exhorted. And then he had to flee in the middle of the night to get away from a hostile crowd. But even so, when he looked back on those times with the Thessalonians, when he looked back on those 3 weeks, he was only there 3 weeks, it was a short-term mission trip. And when he looked back on it, he said, our time with you was not in vain. And those words for the missionary, for Paul long ago, and today for those of us still today, these words, this thought is very cheering to us, that our work for the Lord, our service to the Lord, whether it's here in Abilene or across the world, our work for the Lord, whether we give money to a church in Rwanda or whether we give money in the offering this morning, what we do for our Lord is not in vain. That is good news for us. It may take a while for us to see what our work does, but we can have this confidence that what we do for the Lord is not in vain. Years ago, when I first went to Thailand in 1992, we had a hospital going. 10 years ago or so, we changed from the hospital to an all-outpatient ministry. And so I only see patients in the morning, and we don't have any hospital work anymore, no inpatients anymore, no major surgeries anymore. So my life has become a lot, well, in some ways it's just a lot better. No call at night. But in those days, we worked a lot of hours taking care of the sick. We shared Christ. Part of our discharge instructions when I sent patients home from the hospital was the gospel. I talked to people about what they needed to do for their wound care if they were a surgical patient, what they needed to do for how to take their medicines if they were a medical patient, if they were an OB patient, to talk to them about those instructions. But everybody got the gospel as part of their discharge instructions. But in those days, the ground there in Thailand is very hard, and talking to person after person, day after day, year after year, and seeing very few people come to faith. But here, just a couple months ago, I had a man named Thon come to me in our new church in Blang Yao that you folks helped us start. I was in Blang Yao, and this man named Thon walked up to me, and he said, I'd never met him before, first time meeting him, and he came up to me, and he said, "You are Dr. Doug." "Yes, I am Dr. Doug." He said, "I have come to you. I want you to baptize me." I said, "Well, tell me about that." He said that, well, a couple years ago, just last year, I had a friend of mine teach me about God. I live in Chonburi, about an hour south of here. And he taught me about God, and after a while, I believed. And so I started reading the Bible, and it said, repent and be baptized. And when Jesus came, and he talked about baptism, and so it said that Christians, when you become a Christian, you get baptized. So I want to be baptized. So I went to a couple churches in my area, and he started to describe, I don't know what kind of church they were, but he went to a church. I went to a church, and I said, "I want to be baptized." And they said, "Well, in 1 year, if you prove yourself to be a capable member, you will be baptized." He said, "The Bible didn't say that." So I went to another church, and he said, "I want to be baptized." And they said, "No." So I went to a third church, and they said something else, and he said, "I need to be baptized." And so he went on online. He Googled Thai baptism. He said, "I want a Thai baptism." And he said, "I saw you. You were baptizing in Hui Cat." So I clicked on the next site, and I saw you. You were baptizing somewhere else. So I clicked on the next site, and it was you again. "And you are Dr. Doug." "Yes." He said, "25 years ago, I brought my wife to you at the hospital. And you delivered my son. And he had neonatal sepsis, and it looked like he was going to die. The child next to him in the nursery did die of the same problem. He said, you came to me and you sat with our family and you prayed for my son and you told me about God. It's the first time I ever heard about God. And 25 years later, here I am. Now I'm a believer and I need you to baptize me." 25 years it took. But sharing the gospel was not in vain. A few years ago, I went to Banpo, and I tried everything. I wanted so badly for there to be a church in Banpo. At that time, there were no Christians at all. City of 80,000 people, no Christians, much less no church. And, And so I just wanted so badly for there to be a church in Bonpo. And so I did mobile clinics for a couple years, and we'd have a few people that were interested, and they would come, and I would teach them the Bible. I'd go out there every week and teach the Bible, and then they would say, no, I don't want that. And I'd do more mobile clinics. More people would be interested, and then I would teach them more, and they'd say, no, I don't want that. And this went on for 2 or 3 years, and no, we still had no Christians in Bonpo. I didn't know what else to do. So I took my daughter Sandy, who was a senior in high school then, and I took my daughter Sandy, and we started knocking on doors through just, I didn't know what else to do. What else could I do? I just knocked on every door in Bonpo. Went up and down the streets giving out tracts, and you know, I'm Dr. Doug, I'm from the Christian hospital down the way, and would you like to hear about God? No. I'd like to teach you about God? No. Are you interested in spiritual things? No. Up and down the streets of Bonpo. No one interested. So after 3 years of effort in Bonpo, still not a single Christian. Just the week before I came here on furlough, Cheryl and I came back to the States for Thanksgiving with our daughter. And just the week before, in fact, a couple days before, I got on the plane to come back to the States. I had a young man named Moan, 19-year-old, now he's 19, and came to sit with me in my living room, and he was having some challenges, and he wanted to just come to talk to me. Still one of the only Christians in Bonpo, but now there's a few more. He said, I thought about giving it all up, being the only Christian in my family, the only Christian in my neighborhood, and I was thinking about, you know, I could just give it all up. He had a girlfriend, and his girlfriend said, no, I can't date a Christian. So that ended. He had friends. They said, no, we can't hang with people who are Christians. So he's losing relationships and having trouble. He said, I thought about giving it all up, and then I thought, no. I thought about all that God has done for me. And he said, and I thought back to the first days of my faith. Do you remember those days? He said, I remember when I was standing on the street selling ice cream with my mom. And this old man and his blonde-haired daughter walked up to me. And you gave me a little book about Jesus, and you started talking to me. And I remember thinking, who is this guy? And I watched you walk away. Do you remember that? I did not. He said, I watched you walk away. And I thought to myself, I don't know who he is. But I think my life is about to get better. He said, a week later, you came back. You brought a team from America to teach English in my high school. And you remember that, because then a week after that, you were sitting with me again in my mom's ice cream shop where I prayed to receive Christ. Walked up and down those streets day after day after day, trying to find somebody that would turn their life over to God. And it is a joy to know that our labor for him is not in vain. I was in Tumsadaw the other day, and I was teaching Bible to this group, about 9-10 people there. Not too long ago, there were no Christians at all, and now I was sitting there teaching outside this hotel room on a bench with 9 or 10 brand new Christians. And while I was teaching Bible, this guy walks up to us just to greet us, say, hey, what are you doing? I said, he was obviously very drunk. And I said, well, we're teaching about God, teaching people how to be holy. He was obviously very drunk. Too drunk even to be struck by his conscience when I said that. So he started talking to us a little bit, and we were trying to get on with the lesson, and he started talking some more, and the 9 people that I was talking to were obviously getting more and more upset. They were, go, you can go now, just go now. Well, he was too drunk to even get the hint that we didn't want him there.
So we talked to them. I talked to them a little bit, and they talked to them a little bit, and they were a lot gruffer. I noticed they were a lot gruffer with him than I was. And finally, he went his way, and I turned to him, and I said, "So, you're upset?" "Yes, it's disgusting. How can you go out in the middle of the day like that and be so drunk like that? And it disgusts us because that's how we used to be." And these nine, they just started pouring out their story about how God had saved them, when just a few months ago, they had been just like that, living for drunkenness, living for fun, living for sin, and happy with it, and now revolted by the very lifestyle that used to be theirs, completely changed by what God had done in their lives. Rabia was there. She got saved at a mobile clinic. Sayut was there, and she talked about, the first time I started coming on Tuesday to your little group, and I would teach them about God, and she said, I would sit there and listen to you, and after the first time I listened to you, and I'd say, "I don't believe a word you're saying." Month later, "I don't believe any of this." 2 months later, but she kept coming. 2 months later, "I don't think anything is true." 3 months later, maybe I'm about 50-50. And after 6 months of hearing me teach the Bible on Tuesdays, she prayed to make Christ her Lord. Boon Ting was there. She used to be a demon worshiper and famous in her community for demonic worship. And if you needed something, she could call in the black arts, and demons would come in and help people with their various needs. And she came to faith. We went over to her house and tore out the demon shelf from her wall and took out all the things, all the knives and all the little articles that she used in her sacrifices to her demons. And she threw away all the clothes, everything that had anything to do with her demon worship, she got rid of, completely changed by what Jesus had done in her life. Sungun was there. She got saved in a rice field. I was teaching the Bible in the middle of a rice field long ago, and she showed up there and said, "Where are the Christians?" And they pointed to the rice field where I was, and she came and prayed to make Christ her Lord. Weelai was there. She had been an alcoholic. She'd go to work and just be so drunk. She said, "I'd be at work, and I'd lay down in the middle of the floor and sleep because I was so drunk." One by one, just telling their stories about how Jesus had completely transformed their lives. From drunkenness to Jesus, from demon worship to Jesus, from complete ignorance and poverty. Kak was there. She had stage 4 cancer and was just laying in the middle of her floor and waiting to die when Jesus saved her soul. Just completely transformed by the gospel. And as I sat there with them as they shared their stories, I was reminded again of what Paul says right here, that my work with you was not in vain. I was only there 3 weeks, and I got kicked out of town by people who didn't like us. We had a lot of obstacles there, and there were a lot of troubles there, but our work among you was not in vain. And for us this morning, it is a good reminder. What a blessed reminder for us. That what we do for our master, whether we do it in a pew and when we give in our offering, whether we do it in the middle of the week when we serve our Lord somehow, whatever we do for the Lord, we go on short-term missions, long-term missions, give to missions, pray for missions, do something for missions, do whatever we do for our Lord's sake, it is not in vain. What a great reminder. Verse 2, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." Whether you're in Thailand or here, maybe nobody will beat you up here in America for sharing the gospel with somebody, but if we will be faithful to tell people about God, we will see that it's in much conflict. I was just talking to Dome, high schooler in Banpo. Didn't know any Christians at all until he met us there in his school. And teaching him about the Lord. And the first time I met him and I said, "So, have you ever heard about God before?" And he was very proud. He took out his idol from around his neck and he said, "This is my God." Very proud of it. About 6 months later, I talked to him about the Lord and I said, "So, what do you think about God?" And he clutched the idol again and he said, "I think God is real." A couple months later, he came to me and he took his idol off and said, "I'm coming to church and I know that God is more powerful than this idol." And last month, I asked him about his idol and he said, "I don't believe in it anymore." That struggle, do I believe in God? Do I believe in my idol? If we will share Christ, we will share it in conflict. So for months, he was battling, "Do I trust in this?" He told me then, "I've never had this off of me. My parents gave it to me when I was little, and I wear my idol. I have never taken it off." Now he takes it off. But he had to struggle. What is he going to do with this idol that's been around his neck? Do I believe in my idol that I can see, or do I believe in God that I can't see? And finally, he's come to the conclusion that God is real. Now, what do I do about my parents? My parents won't let me be a Christian. What should I do? And he still has this conflict. What do I do? And if we will follow Paul's example and share Christ with people, we will do so in conflict. It will cause conflict in the hearts of the hearers as there's this conflict of interest. Do I continue to do the things that my body likes to do, or do I be holy like God wants me to do? Do I do things that I like to do, or do I do things that God wants me to do? What should I do in this conflict? It existed then, and it exists still today. If we will share Christ with people, they will be in conflict, and we need to be in prayer for our people who hear us so that the Lord's voice will win in their conflict. Verse 3. We'll do verse 3 and 4. "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but pleasing God who tests our hearts." Goodness, when I thought about this verse, I thought, oh. I wrote thoughts down, and it took me hours just to write my thoughts down in this one verse. You look at this, how could we ever hope to be approved by God? Isn't that remarkable? That we are approved by God. You know yourself better than I do, but I know myself better than you do. And I know that this thought that God would approve of me is, that's remarkable. How could that be? And we see that we were approved by God, not just for our benefit, we're approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. He approves of us so that we are entrusted with the gospel to carry it to somebody else. He approves of us. That's amazing. He blesses us. That's remarkable. But he does so that we are entrusted with the gospel to take it to someone else. He says, not so that we can please men. So I don't go to Thailand so that I'll be popular. I don't go to Thailand, and even though nobody agrees with me, I don't go there so they'll agree with me. I don't go there so that they'll like me. I go there so that God will be pleased. And I see that God tests my heart. I don't have time to go through that, but just the thought of God testing our hearts, that he knows what's inside of us, our inner thoughts, he knows. We could talk for a long time, but just that one matter. We are approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. It is long, you know, when I first got to Thailand, For a long time, I prayed, "God, please, would you send them an angel? Would you send people an angel? Because it just seems like angels would be better presenters of the gospel than me. If an angel would go see people, I think they would believe them. And if an angel would go and share the gospel with people, I think that would be more believable. And people have never heard about God before. They don't know who you are. And if I just show up as a stranger from another place and I tell them about you, and they've been Buddhist, their family's been Buddhist for 1,000 years, 2,500 years, they've been Buddhist, why would they believe me?" So if you would send them an angel, that would seem to be a better person to entrust the gospel with rather than me. But that's not his case. That's not the Lord's will. He has entrusted us with the gospel, not angels. As much as it seems they would be better carriers of the gospel than me, we are entrusted with the gospel, not angels. I don't have time to go, but even in the Bible, when the angel goes to see Cornelius, and the angel tells Cornelius, and he says, you're a good man, and God wants to bless you. So, and the angel doesn't tell Cornelius the gospel. He says, Cornelius, you got to go see Peter, and Peter will tell you the gospel. It's not angels, it's us. We are entrusted with the gospel, and there is no plan B. Plan A is for us to be entrusted with the gospel and tell it to others, and there is no plan B. Just the week before I got here on furlough, the week before, I had this team from Forest Park in Joplin, Missouri, come do mobile clinics with me up in northwest Thailand. They traveled 32 hours by plane to get to me in Mong Kla. You know what that's like. They traveled 32 hours by plane to get to me in Mong Kla. We traveled 16 more hours by van up to the foot of the mountain. And then on the first morning of mobile clinic, we went 2 more hours up to the top of the mountain. They brought me 5 doctors on their team. 5 doctors. So that was great. So I let them be the doctors, and I shared the gospel with people. So they were doing. So the patients came, 209, I don't know how many people that first day. And so people from Joplin were seeing the patients, seeing the patients, and then they came to me, and I and my staff were sharing the gospel with people. We were sharing Christ with people called the Lisu people. Some of you may have heard of them. First person I talked to, young woman, about 35 years old, I gave her medicine, told her how to take her medicine, and I said, have you ever heard about God before? She did this. Have you ever heard about God before? Thought it was a language problem. Have you ever heard about God before? Who? Had never heard God's name. Didn't know the name for God. The Creator. The one who made the world. No, I don't know who that is. Went to the second patient. Started the same way. Gave her medicine, told her how to take her medicine, then said, so have you ever heard about God before? Never heard God's name before. That is not right. It should not be that there would be people in this world that have never heard God's name before. It seems to me if God would visit them with angels, and if angels would be given the gospel, and the angels could cover the world in a hurry and tell everybody who God is so that they could live their purpose and live in this world in accordance with God's plan for His purposes, for His glory, that would be a good means in my mind. But God says, no, you are entrusted with the gospel. It is our job to take the gospel to the world. That is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. So for us today, since we are entrusted with the gospel, what would God have us do? To go short-term, long-term, pray for missions, give to missions, do something so that our purpose in being entrusted with the gospel can be carried out. And sometimes it doesn't take great feats of skill or daring or ability. The other day, on Wednesday night, our pastor in Bang Kla was off on a trip. And so usually in our prayer meeting on Wednesday night in Bang Kla, there's only about 4 or 5 of us that are there. And so I thought, well, our pastor's not there. He's going to take some people with him. I might be the only one there. But if that's the case, so be it. I'll go by myself to prayer meeting. So I went to prayer meeting, not knowing if I was going to find them. But lo and behold, there still were 4 or 5 people that would take the place of those who left. And there were still 4 or 5, and there were visitors, 2 visitors, Im and Kim. We don't get visitors to prayer meeting much there in Bang Kla very often. In fact, we don't get visitors to any Christian meeting very often. So I said, hello, I'm Dr. Doug. And first one says, Swadika, Chan Chu Kim. Her name was Kim. Said, hi, my name is Kim. And she talked to me about her background. She came to faith years ago, had been in Bangkok, but just moved our area recently. She said, I just want to be in God's house so bad. I work at a restaurant, so I'm always working, so I don't get very many days off. And I wanted to be in God's house so bad. And so this is my first day off. So I found out where the closest church was. We were about 45 minutes from her house, but we were the closest church. And so she said, I came here tonight. And very glad to have you. So I turned to Im, and I said, hello, Im, how are you? And she goes, I'm not a Christian. That was the way she introduced herself. I'm not a Christian. Well, glad to meet you. So Kim and M, Kim the Christian and M the non-Christian, came into prayer meeting. So I led out prayer meeting, and I said, so let's pray for Bonpo and Klong Kuen and Rachasan, these three cities around us with no church at all. So the six or seven of us gathered together, and we prayed for those things, so those cities, that God would start a church in them. So we prayed for that for about 10 minutes, and when the prayer started on, I said, okay, let's pray now for someone that's in our family, our husband or a friend or our son or somebody in our neighborhood. And I looked at him and I said, or maybe pray for ourselves. Someone that doesn't know Christ, someone who's not a Christian, who needs to know the Lord. Pray for someone either in your family or neighborhood or your coworker or for yourself. Pray for someone who needs to know Christ. So we did that for a while. And then after about 10 minutes, then we went on another thing. I said, okay, now let's pray for this. And I said, pray for this. And when I went on about the fourth prayer subject, M says, I'm ready. You're ready for what? I believe now. I want to become a Christian. So I went over and sat by her and I said, okay, so right. So we postponed prayer meeting. There's a prayer meeting. I said, So God made the world. If you're going to be right with God, you've got to know that God made the world. We're not right with God because we have sin. We can't fix our sin. So Jesus came and died on the cross to take away our sin. If we'll take Jesus as our Lord, he will take us as a child and take us to heaven when we die. And she said, yes, I believe that. And right there, she repented of her sin and made Christ her Lord. First time she ever heard the gospel. Sometimes it doesn't take much. It just takes being in the right place. When we're supposed to be and where we're supposed to be, when we're supposed to be there, to be entrusted with the gospel, to tell people the truth about God and watch him save their soul. We don't have to have any special knowledge. Just tell the simple gospel. He has entrusted with us this truth, and it is not our duty to improve on it or tell the gospel cleverly. It's just our role to tell the gospel clearly. Gospel that he has entrusted to us, we just need to tell it clearly to others and watch God save their soul. Okay, we got to go. Hurry. Verse 5. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives, because you had become so dear to us. So much to say about these dear verses depicting Paul working so hard on behalf of the people of Thessalonica. Loving them so much, saying, I brought you the gospel, but I would give you everything I had. I gave you the gospel, and I gave you our whole lives. Everything we had, we give to you. And I'm just so grateful for you. When you come out of mobile clinic with me, and your team brings those medicines and funds for the journey. How generous your church has been for the cause of Christ. Exemplifying this so well. We wanted to give you the gospel, and I give you everything. We're giving you our whole lives as well. How generous your church is. Last week, you hear need of churches in Rwanda, and you give. We give you the gospel. We want to give you everything we have for the cause of Christ. Last night we had dinner at Russell's. That's not a restaurant. And I was just so blessed by his generosity and giving and the gospel. That just as Paul long ago said, I want to give the gospel. God has entrusted me with the gospel. If you need it, I would give you everything else I have. Like a mom giving her newborn, everything her newborn needs. So I was ready to give you everything I could. So I loved you that much. And your church has been a blessing to me as you exemplify that. Being so generous for the cause of Christ. May the Lord bless you for it. And then finally, verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to you. We preached to you the gospel of Christ. They labored, they worked all day and all night so that some people could be saved. The work of seeing souls saved is worthy of our highest efforts. When you get on that plane and travel 32 hours, come see me. When you give up a week of vacation time to come out and do a week of mobile clinics with me. When you give up your time, your vacation, your money. God is worthy of our efforts. Some of you might remember or might have followed the news. And on June 23rd this year, 12 boys on a soccer team and their coach were trapped in a cave in Thailand. Some of you might have followed that. We sure followed it. And it seemed like the world was following it. There was something gripped our hearts about these 13 boys. The oldest was the coach at 25 years old. Kids 11 to 17 and their coach were trapped in a cave in Thailand. And the effort, the worldwide effort to get them out was astounding. Here last month, I was reading some more about it, and you know, it happened basically in our backyard, so it was interesting to us. And I asked Cheryl, how many people do you think were involved in the rescue of those 13 kids? And she said, oh, I think there was a lot. Yeah, I think there was a lot. How many do you think there were? She said, I don't know, maybe 900, 1,000 people, might be hundreds of people. 10,000 people were on that mountain to get those kids out. 13 kids in a cave. 10,000 people from around the world went to help those kids out. There are 2,000 police officers, 4,000 soldiers. There are 100 cave divers from 15 countries. Cave diving is apparently a high specialty thing, and there's not too many people to do it. And so they had to call in people from around the world. 100 divers from 15 countries from around the world came. Because rescue is worthy of the efforts of many. To get the kids out, they were under the clock. The rains were going to come, and when the rains came, no rescue was going to be possible. The water was going to rise even higher in the cave, and there was going to be no way to get the kids out. So they were on the clock. They had to hurry. Rescue was possible, but it was going to take the combined efforts of 10,000 people to get them out. The water in the cave was rising so fast, they said that there were waves and currents in the cave that were so fast that you couldn't swim. You could just grip and crawl your way through the cave because the water was flowing through the cave so fast. Visibility was zero. You couldn't see anything in the cave. You could not see anything in the cave. At times, the cave got so narrow that the divers had to take their oxygen tank off and push it through these small holes in the cave forward and follow their oxygen tank out on the other side before they could breathe again to save 12 boys and their coach. 10,000 people were involved. They had people that were drilling from the top trying to get a shaft to go down to the boys. They had people that were pumping it. One of the things that turned out to be essential that helped out immensely was these people that were pumping water out of the cave. So they put in pipes and put in these pumps, and they were pulling out 1 million gallons an hour for a while. They had people that went in the caves, and they said, if we can get them out, the kids are going to be so weak. They after being in the cave for 3 weeks without food, if they've survived, they're not going to be strong enough to get out of the cave, so we're going to have to pull them out. So where they could get pulleys in, they had teams that were putting pulleys and tracks and stuff where they could just hook the kids on and pull them out if they ever found them. Before they ever found them, they had the rescue means in place to get them out. And on July 2nd, if you've seen the video, which a lot of us have around the world, that those British divers came up in that cavern and found the boys alive. One man, Saman Gunan, a Thai diver, died in the effort to save those boys. But 3 weeks after they were lost, they were rescued. 10,000 people pumping water, drilling holes. Doctors came, nurses came, soldiers came, because rescue was possible. But the barriers were great, and time was limited. For us, it is the same. We live in a world where there are still cities where people don't know God. They are on their way to hell. Rescue is possible, but time is limited. Judgment is coming. When judgment comes, no one can be rescued then. And it will take the combined efforts of thousands of us if we're going to see them saved. But salvation is possible. Those who felt entrusted with the responsibility of getting the kids out of the cave serve as a great reminder to you and me. What would the Lord have us do? We have been entrusted with the gospel to see the world reconciled to God. And what would he have us do? Father, please, this morning, may we be faithful to your calling. Father, please, this morning, may we walk with you and give glory to you and be true to the task that you have assigned to us, to take the gospel to every corner so that all possible people can be saved by all possible means, that they might be reconciled to you. Father, please, would you show us what you would have us do? In Jesus' name, amen.